would like to turn you for our first reading to Paul's second letter to Timothy. To Timothy, chapter 2. Beginning to read at the first verse. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And then let us turn to the portion which we have reached in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. I shall read from the start of the chapter for connection. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding from his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, in the previous address, we looked at this remarkable historical incident when, after the delays incurred by the sending forth of the spies, the people of Israel were at last ready to make that journey into the promised land of Canaan. But we noted how that all that had gone before had prepared them for this time. For 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness, and some might ask why, and might inquire as to the purposes of God in so detaining them and keeping them there for a whole generation. And we saw how that it was a time in which his judgments were abroad. It was a time in which they were instructed in the ways of the Lord. It was a time in which they were caused to see the wonders of the Lord. And all of these things were building them and equipping them for that time when they would ultimately enter Canaan and the land of promise, such that now as they came to that river of Jordan, it was not so much a trial of their faith, but an opportunity for the exercise of their faith, and to see whether they would put into practice all that they had learned and been taught in those previous decades. Interestingly, we find that they did not march from Shittim straight into the waters of the Jordan and thus to the farther shore, but they are brought to the very banks of it and caused to abide there 3 days. For 3 days, looking upon that seemingly impenetrable barrier, which was the River Jordan at that time, which we find later was in flood, it being the time of harvest. A seemingly impassable obstacle. And one said that this time spent looking upon it was to inculcate within the people not only a sense of their own inability and their own want of power, but also to cast them all the more upon God and to realize their dependence upon him. That is what they did. Those 3 days. But now the officers of the host pass among the people, and there is a special instruction. The Ark of the Covenant, which previously had always occupied the center of their marching pattern, had been in the midst of the camp, was to go ahead of them, was to be borne out in front of the people. This was something new. This was a different marching order than they had been used to in the past. And the ark was to go far enough ahead of them that all might clearly see it, that the eyes of all might be upon it, and that the way ahead might be clear unto them. We considered the title here given to it, the Ark of the Covenant, that which typified and stood for all the promises of God. Which covenants, which promises, which word we also have. Our guide, our leading in this life. But moreover, we know that that ark is a very full and complete symbol or type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who goes before us. And it is unto him that we should ever look. It is unto him that our eyes should be fixed. Thus it is we know the way in which we should go and will be led aright. And how necessary we considered this to be when we face in life situations and circumstances which we have never met before. And we applied this very personally to ourselves as a church in our present state, that we should all be looking unto Jesus, that we might know the way in which we must go, as we have not passed this way before. It is from this point that I would like to resume this morning. Now, in studying and seeking to expound this passage, various commentaries and commentators have proved of use, not least Arthur Pink in his Gleanings on Joshua. And before we leave this matter of the ark going ahead of the people altogether, although I don't often quote directly from the commentators, that man gives seven reasons, or seven lessons which are taught by the ark going on ahead. And I felt these might be briefly stated to our instruction and learning. Firstly, the point is made that the ark would go ahead so that in a mere practical and geographical sense, it might be visible to all the people. But then secondly, you remember that upon that ark was the mercy seat, which would be sprinkled with blood once a year in that Feast of Atonement, and represents the bearing of the people's sins thereupon. Christ is our sin-bearer. He goes before us, our sins upon him, our sins addressed by him. Thirdly, he is indeed our goal, our destiny, the one upon whom our eyes are to be fixed at all times, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Fourthly, that the people could follow in the track of the ark, could pass in precisely the way in which it passed, and in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But fifthly, it emphasizes the superiority and the preeminence of Christ, that he should have the first place, that he should have the primacy, that he should be the first in order, the firstborn among many brethren. But sixthly, it taught the people right conduct and behavior in relation to Christ in God, the right humility and respect and godly fear that they kept at that respectable distance from it. And seventhly, by reason of this order, of course, the Ark of the Covenant would enter into Canaan before them. It would be the first to make that entrance. It would be the forerunner. And of course, this applies also of Christ himself, who has gone within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. That pledge, that promise, that assurance that we must, that we will follow him where he has gone. So there, in quite rapid succession, seven other simple lessons taught by this ordering of the ark going before the people. For ye have not passed this way heretofore, says God. And this was true. The ground upon which the people would soon be treading, the path in which they would go, was entirely new to them. They had not gone in that direction, they had not gone in that place or upon that road. But also, speaking more generally, the company of people that now set forth on the march were entirely different from those who at the first had set out. They had not travelled in this particular combination of people before. They had not gone forth with this particular set, with this particular population of individuals. They had not gone out in this manner or with this corporate mindset before. It was a completely different people. And yet, the journey continued. Although that company of persons who formed themselves up behind the ark on this occasion were different from those who had left Egypt, were different from those who 40 years before had sinfully turned their backs upon Canaan, although there had been so many changes and alterations, the journey continued. the purposes of God prevailed and were not thwarted. Ye have not passed. This particular group of people had not existed previously. So many alterations and changes to their state had occurred. And yet the journey went on. Yet the exodus of the people continued. The pilgrimage went forward toward Canaan. And my friends, in this, we can take great comfort and have confidence in God and in his purposes for his church and for his kingdom. Because it will know changes upon earth. It will know additions and subtractions. It will know those that aid it and abet it, those who oppose it and persecute it. It will know alterations in its prosperity or otherwise. It will experience changes in direction through the centuries as those are raised up by God to lead it in one way or another. Or men of the world in the purposes of God are raised up to oppose it or to persecute it. These alterations are part and parcel of our experience as the church of God, as the kingdom of God upon earth. But through it all, its progress continues. The purposes of God are being outworked. His plan for his church is being accomplished inexorably and without alteration. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in that pattern prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come." God's kingdom might be added unto. The number of its souls might be made up, that the elect might be brought in, might be saved, might come to regeneration and faith, might persevere unto the end, might ultimately be glorified and added to the kingdom which is above. And that will happen, and that does happen, and it cannot be stayed. None shall let it, none shall stand in its path. Purposes of God are accomplished. And my friends, here we are this morning, the people of God today, at this moment in time, at this point of the pilgrimage, of the journey of God's people upon earth towards their place in heaven. And although we might not have passed this way before, although we might be those at the forefront of the column of God's people in terms of time and place, God knows the way in which we must go, and God will bring us safely through it. None shall stay his hand, and we will be brought safe to our destination in the way in which God has appointed. And so we may have great confidence in him and take comfort, though we have not passed this way before. He has marked out the path, and he is bringing his people safely along it. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, I should like to concentrate our thoughts for the remainder of our morning sermon upon this matter of sanctification. Joshua spake unto the people, saying, "Sanctify yourselves." What do we understand by sanctification? What is it? What does it mean? Linguistically speaking, the word to sanctify means to set apart, to put on one side, to reserve for a special purpose, to keep for a particular application, to ready or fit a thing for a particular use. But you know, if we would like a explanation of sanctification and what it is, and in what respect it belongs to God, and to what extent to our own personal responsibility, we have a very useful definition in that 2 Timothy chapter 2, which we read. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because there in verse 19 we have this: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I say again, this is a very useful biblical definition of the matter of sanctification. Because there is part of this work of sanctification which belongs entirely to God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That is to say, God has chosen his people. God has sanctified them, separated them unto himself from a past eternity. They are chosen, they are marked out, they are reserved according to his sovereign will. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And of course, in the process of time and history, God executed that plan by which we might, in very truth, be made for him, be fitted for him and for his service, that we might be sanctified and acceptable in his sight. He sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do upon the cross and to do by his life of holiness and righteousness upon earth that work by which we might be sanctified, washed from sin, cleansed, made right in the sight of God. Nor is the Father and Son alone involved in this process. As Peter reminds us in his first epistle, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit too is engaged upon this work of our sanctification, regenerating us by his power, cleansing us daily by his holy and sanctifying influence. This is that work of sanctification which belongs to God and is subject to his sovereignty. We are sanctified by him. Now, there are those who will major upon this side of sanctification. They will say that all the work of sanctification is done by God, and we can simply rest upon it and not worry about ourselves or our conduct any longer. Indeed, there are those who will exaggerate and emphasize it to the point of what we call antinomianism, where they say that the manner in which we behave or conduct ourselves does not matter, does not have any bearing upon our spiritual state. Paul was not an antinomian. The Word of God will never defend such an erroneous position. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here is the human responsibility side of the coin. Here is the manward aspect of this matter of sanctification. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Exercise themselves by their own efforts and labors, eschew that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. This is the divine instruction to ourselves. And even those people there in the wilderness would have understood that sanctification required something of them. Yes, God had chosen them out. Yes, God had elected that nation, that people, to be a people unto himself and had brought them forth. But they knew from experience and from their own history that sanctification, that the sanctifying of a thing, also involved human responsibility. You remember, for example, from the very beginning of creation, in regard to the seventh day, how God appointed it and what God said concerning it, that it should be sanctified unto the Lord. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. To which Moses added the commandment by divine inspiration, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sanctified by God, but sanctified by man in the way in which it is kept. Appointed, set aside by divine prerogative, kept holy by man and the manner of his conduct. Or what about another example in Exodus chapter 19? Here again, the people were instructed in the matter of sanctification. Exodus 19, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. God would sanctify the people, would show and prove their distinctiveness, their set-apart nature by this appearance unto them and the declaration of his law. Go forth, says God to Moses, and sanctify the people. But there was that which remained to their responsibility. Let them wash their clothes. Let them do a work of cleansing themselves by their own hand, by their own labors, to purge themselves from uncleanness. This they must do. Meeting with God, experiencing the presence of God very particularly, required sanctification. Let me show you some other practical examples. Genesis chapter 35, and here we are in the record of Jacob. Genesis 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appearest unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Practical sanctification and preparation for worship. Putting away anything foreign to God or contrary to the worship of God. The idols, the household deities, the teraphim which they had, the earrings and the jewelry which were ever symptomatic or a sign of heathen worship. These things they would put away, they would change their clothes and be clean in order that they might have this meeting with God. And one final example from later in Old Testament history, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you doubtless remember this incident when Samuel was instructing the people in worship. He came to Jesse the Bethlehemite, you recall, at that time of appointing David. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Practical, personal preparation for worship. The sanctifying of ourselves by our conduct, by our behavior, by our attitudes in the things which we do and the things which we do not do. That righteousness which we seek to perform and that sin which we seek to eschew and reject. It is our personal sanctification. It is that second part of that double foundation. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If any man therefore, verse 21 goes on, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What was Joshua's commandment to the people? What were they particularly to do? Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The people were to prepare themselves in advance of that which God would do. On the expectation of the performance of God, they were to sanctify themselves. Now, my friends, here is a challenge to ourselves. Indeed, here is a challenge to Christendom at large. There are plenty of people, there are very many people who desire that God might do wonders among them. Indeed, there are those who have very confused ideas about what those wonders will be. But we ourselves, even, as the people of God, better instructed by his word, frequently pray unto him that he might do great things for us, that he might answer our prayers in remarkable ways, that he might follow the preaching of the word with signs following, that he might build us up, that he might bless us abundantly, that he might spiritually prosper us. And we desire God that he might do wonders. But my friends, I wonder, are we as zealous, are we as keen, are we as prayerful, first, for our own sanctification? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. If we desire to see those wonders, if we desire to see the answer to those prayers, if we want to be in a fit state to be the recipients of divine blessing, then sanctification must come first. This is the first step. This is the logical order of things. Alas, that one of the greatest impediments to seeing the wonder-working ways of God, one of the biggest hindrances and obstacles to the answers to our prayers, is worldliness, carnality, and a want of sanctification. Such is the instruction of Scripture then unto us. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now notice that Joshua in these words does not make the one thing dependent upon the other. He does not say, the Lord will do wonders among you if you sanctify yourselves, although that might be implied from the words. Thankfully, God is sovereign. God is greater than our heart, greater than our sin or want of sanctification. Nevertheless, how would those people enjoy or appreciate those wonders if they were in a state of unsanctification, if we might call it that? And this is the thing, you see. God will do his will. He will work out his purposes, either with us or in spite of us. But my friends, there is no blessing to be an individual, even to be a Christian or a professing Christian, who sees the Lord working in spite of them and without them and apart from them, who can at best be an external and somewhat guiltily conscienced observer to the ways of God. Sanctify yourselves, says God in this historic example, in this New Testament reference in 2 Timothy. Purge yourself from these things. Be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that you might be meet for the Master's use, that you might be prepared unto every good work, that you might have a real and vital and personal part in those wonders which God will perform. This is the difference, you see. God will do wonders in the sight of the sanctified and the unsanctified alike. But he will only do wonders with and through those who are sanctified. Those who seek him and seek his ways and seek to prepare themselves that they might be ready for God, that they might be in a state to be used by him, that they might be vessels meet for the Master's service. And that is why, upon the anticipation, in the confidence of God doing wonders among us, we will first sanctify ourselves. Oh, may this highly practical instruction be blessed to our every heart for God's glory. Amen. Amen. The hymn is number 350. Number 350, which makes this prayer in its second verse. Sanctify us, Lord, and bless, breathe thy spirit, give thy peace, come and dwell within each heart, light and life and joy impart. Number 350.
Presence here.
may the God of peace make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.